If you have your Bibles, if you take, turn back with us this evening to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, very familiar passage of Scripture that we will look at this evening and finish the topic that we began this morning along the lines of, or the subject of a tale, or the tale of a wasted life. The tale of a wasted life. Now, I would imagine, and I won't take the opportunity to re-preach any of the points from this morning. I won't say any of the points, but I won't re-preach the points from this morning. I will just remind you of what they were as we jump into points 3 and points 4 tonight. Try to finish this topic out. We started looking at the story of the prodigal son, this individual who has gone away from home at the request of himself and at the allowance of his father. He's left his home to take and live a life that is going to actually it's going to cost him, from a financial standpoint, everything that he has. From an emotional standpoint, it's going to totally drain him. Yet he's going to learn some very hard lessons. The lessons that he learns are going to be those that we could probably all identify with at one point or in one area of another concerning our life. Now, when we are looking at this particular thought, we're preaching tonight most likely to a group of individuals who would claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that have placed their faith in Him, their trust in Him, and as evidence of that, we would point to change that has been brought about or that has been wrought in our life, and then there would also be that time where we would point back to and say, this was the time that the Lord dealt with me and I was drawn to Him in my sinfulness, and so I responded, and since that time there has been a change that has been taking place. It's not that I'm perfect, not that we're perfect, but that we would look to that change as proof of our salvation. But we could think back to the time, even if it wasn't that we wandered out deep into the fields of sin for any length of time, but perhaps some would share that testimony. But maybe we had, we came to the Lord at an early point in our life, early in our childhood, and so we were spared from some of those very deep scars and very deep marks and pains of sin. But then maybe some of us could have a testimony that since our salvation, we've went through seasons and we've went down kind of trails and paths that weren't the most pleasing to the Lord, or weren't pleasing at all to the Lord, and we suffered and dealt with some scars from those areas. We all would understand tonight what it means to have periods of your life that seem to be wasted. We all could give evidence and could say that, yeah, when you look back, there's time that I spent doing things and time that I spent chasing dreams, perhaps, that didn't pan out, and it seems like those times are wasted. Well, our Scripture records for us in Luke chapter number 15, a young man who finds himself literally wasting his life. Now, we don't know what it was that he was really in pursuit of: happiness, independence, wealth, fame, fortune. We don't know exactly what it was that he was wanting, but we do know this: he wanted to take care of himself. His desires were completely selfish. This morning I told you that we can find Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11, down through verse number 24, unfolding like a drama, or unfolding like a movie before our eyes. And so we're going to read together these verses, and then we're going to go back, and this morning we looked at and kind of divided it into scenes, if you would. Scene number 1, scene number 2. Tonight we're going to look at scene 3, scene 4, and see if we can make some sense of what it is that we're trying to get to. So, Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11 is where we'll start. Verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray together as we begin to put together the conclusion of the tale of a wasted life. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the privilege of your word and the opportunity to preach from it. Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that you'd make, Lord, our hearts, eyes, and ears to pay attention. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions and allow us, Lord, to focus on what thus saith the word of God. Go with us, lead us, guide us, direct us in all truth, and we'll do our very best to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this particular passage, as I told you, we could look at it as like a movie or it's like a play that's unfolding before us. Scene number one we looked at this morning, and I told you scene number one, or this play, opens with what I would call an astonishing request. A request that required some type of absolute, real brazen gall, if you would, a real courage, a real boldness, something that was out of the ordinary. And so when we looked at this particular request, we called it an astonishing request, number one, because it was shocking. It was shocking that this young man would have no more respect for his father than to take and to ask for his father to give to him that portion of goods that was due him at the beginning. It was not an illegal request necessarily, but it was certainly unusual. It was something that required a degree of tackiness that would certainly be shocking. And I don't suppose for a moment that his dad wasn't taken back when the request was made, as if to say, what an insult to consider that to not consider the hard work that I've done, to not consider the wealth that I have built, and you are so disrespectful that you don't even take into account my sacrifice and my work, that now you want this that I've worked for while I'm still alive. It was a shocking request, but ultimately I think the root of the problem was it was a selfish request. It was this young man's desire to please himself. It was his desire to simply have what he wanted, to take care of what was important to him, and to be able to live footloose and fancy free and have absolute accountability to no one. He wanted to please himself. Now, might I say to you, well, again, I realize that I'm preaching to primarily Christians this evening. If by chance there is one that's here that's lost this evening and you've never come to that place where you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I doubt you would be so bold as to say that your life and what you're doing is exactly what this young man was doing. But it is. It is. Now, you would never say, God, I want you to give me all of the blessings that you could give me, but I want absolutely nothing to do with you. God, I want you to allow me to enjoy all of the wealth, and I want you to allow me to enjoy all of the material blessing, and I want you to bless and give and bless and give, but I want absolutely nothing to do with you. That's exactly what this young man's request was saying, was, Dad, I want all of the benefit of being your son, but I want nothing to do with you. Dad, I want all of the benefit of what you've worked for and of what you've sacrificed and of what you've amassed and of what you've accumulated, but I don't want anything to do with you. I want you to give it to me, and I want to be able to leave and do as I please. It was a selfish request. You realize that every single person, prior to the time of their salvation, they are living a life that is just that selfish. You see, nobody says, God, don't give me something. Nobody says, God, give me cursing. Nobody says, God, take away the blessing. No, no, lost people, they want the good things of God. They want the good health. They want the prosperity. They want to enjoy the worldly goods, but they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with religion. They don't want anything to do with His commandments. They don't want anything to do with His righteousness or His expectations. Could I say to you that scene number one of the prodigal son, scene number one of Luke chapter number 15, is exactly the picture of every lost sinner. they are living a selfish life. Now, you say this is a Sunday night crowd. What's the point? I think we're going somewhere. Just stay with me for just a moment. I told you that as we looked at scene number one, if we were to title that scene, it was an astonishing request. But then scene number two comes crashing in very, very quickly. Look with me at verse number 13, if you would. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It didn't take him long to put his plan into place. It didn't take him long to know that even though he wasn't real sure where he was headed somewhere besides Dad's house. He was headed somewhere besides where there's rules and expectation and requirement. He was headed in a direction that would please him. Whatever way the wind blew, that's where he could go. He could do whatever he wanted. He was his own man. Scene number one shows us this ridiculous request that he makes, but scene number two is, as we looked this morning, is an awful reality that this young man had to face. He's going to learn some hard lessons. We looked this morning that he would understand, number one, the reality of sin's pleasure. We can't hide it. We can't dismiss it. We can't deny it. People that live in sin, oftentimes they do have fun. In fact, the Bible tells us there's pleasure there, but it's but for a season. This young man understood that the pleasure of sin is only to trap. It's only to trick. It's only to lure and to bait. It has absolutely nothing to do with providing fulfillment. It is simply to trap you. Once it's got you, you're there. This young man understood that sin's pleasure is very, very temporary. He understood that sin's pleasure is very, very short-lived. Sin's pleasure is very, very fleeting. He also understood this awful reality. He understood the reality of sin's price. He understood the reality of sin's price, that sin is going to cost you far more than what you ever intended to pay. The price of sin, once his money had ran out, and along with the money, his friends ran out, the far country, this land of living for himself and by himself and to himself, had become a land of weeping, become a land of worry, become a land of sorrow. And he found himself paying an ultimately high price. What was that price? Number one, the price was separation. He found himself separated from those that loved him and that cared for him. He found himself separated from those that would have done anything to have changed the outcome of this particular passage. He found himself separated from those that cared for him and those that could help and would help to meet his needs. That's exactly the tale of a wasted life, is someone who finds themselves separated from a God that would literally do anything to bring them to himself, but because of their selfishness, because of their sinfulness, and because of their desire to live to themselves, they find themselves separated from God. Can I tell you this? And I imagine every single one of us could echo an amen in our hearts. The time spent of our life apart from God, the time spent in our life prior to knowing Him in an intimate relationship, those truly are wasted years. Because it's following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what happens and what He does and accomplishes in our life that really adds value, that really adds meaning, that really adds that lasting impression and makes life worthwhile. He understood and was going to understand this awful reality that sin has a price. Sin has a price, number one, of separation. Sin has a price, number two, of sorrow. The sorrow that this young man was going to face of being alone, understanding the trouble that he is finding himself in. Life has now turned itself upside down, and literally everything that he's lived for is gone. And he sits brokenhearted, wondering, what will he do next? It's a wasted life. You think for a moment the scripture is pretty clear. This young man had it pretty good at home. He had it pretty good at mom and dad's house. He had it pretty good taking care of the trust and the investments and the wealth and the land, the jobs that dad had oversaw for the years prior. He had things pretty good. He had it set for him, but he wasted his life. He would understand that sin has a price. He would understand the reality of sin's pain. Sin's pain is that it brings shame. It brings suffering. It brings sorrow. Could I just remind you, before we move on to scene 3 and scene 4, very quickly, this young man had watched his entire life his dad's hired hands take care of feeding the animals. This young man had watched his dad's hired hands take care of these tasks that might have been viewed as beneath some. Servants did the task that this young man is now looking and begging to do just so that he can find food to eat. And he had watched as the animals were cared for by hired hands. Not only is he begging to do that, but he's to the point where literally he'd steal the animals' food to eat if he could. He's that desperate. Why? You say, how cruel. No. He's understanding the awful reality of the pain that sin brings. It always, always cuts deep. And it always, always costs far more than you ever could have imagined. Scene number one, an astonishing request. This scene opens up, or this play, if you would, it opens up. This real life drama opens up. This guy making a ridiculous request. Dad, I know you're alive, but go ahead and give me what you're going to give me when you die. I'd like to enjoy it. Scene number two, this man says, wait a minute. This money ain't shaping up for me. This money is not all it's cracked up to be. It's not what I thought it was going to be. Oh my, I've taken money and I have spent everything that I have and have got nothing to show for it. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. The Bible gives us verse number 17. Verse number 17 is what I would call the beginning of scene 3. Look with me. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Scene 3, I would call this an altered return. An altered return. Now, why would I call it that? Well, I think that we can see a very real difference in the departure and the return. This young man's life has been changed, or it's been altered. This young man's life has been turned upside down, not just physically, not just financially, but not just emotionally. But now we're seeing spiritually, his mindset is different. He is to the point where he realizes he's messed up. He realizes he's got himself into a problem here that he can't get himself out of. Verse number 17, I would call it this, the realization. The realization, the Bible says, when he came to himself, when he realized the error of his way, the boy's entire time in the far country had been a time of absolute insanity. It had been his refusal to recognize the truth of that his actions would have consequences. But now it's as if the fog lifts and he remembers finally how good it was back at Dad's house. He realizes that, hey, I've got to make some type of change. And so he returns to his father's house. He does the only thing that makes sense. He does the only thing that begins to compute in his mind, and that is, I've got to go back to what I know. I've got to go to that place where I left. I've got to get to that place where I walked away from. I have to get to that place where I know there are people that love me. Now, he doesn't know the outcome of what's going to happen when he gets there, but he realizes he's messed up, and he realizes he can't stay where he's at. And he realizes he has absolutely nowhere else to turn. Could I say to you this? We live in a world that the people that we work around and the people that we live around and the people that our children play ball with and even the people that we're related to, they are in the middle of paying sin's price. They're in the midst of understanding and learning those hard lessons of the pain that sin brings. And they're looking for everywhere else to turn. God places them in our life, perhaps for us to share with them the opportunity of, hey, listen, there really is nowhere else for you to turn. Would you be willing to come meet Jesus? We have the opportunity to share that truth with those that are wasting their life. We should be thankful and remember the time when someone shared that truth with us, when we were living a wasted life. This young man in his altered return, we see first of all his realization. He realizes he's got to do something different. Number two, the Bible tells us that he's now developing what I would call a resolve. He's developing this mindset that here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. I'm going to go back. I'm going to talk to Dad. I'm going to ask Dad, hey, listen, if you have anything that I can, you just hire me to work? Can you just make me a servant? Can you just give me the crumbs from the table? Would you just allow me to work for you for the rest of my days? He is determined that he's going to go back to his dad's house. He's determined that no matter what the outcome is, no matter what the response is, no matter what the end result is, he's going back to his father's house. Now, that's going to prove to be a turning point in this young man's life. It's going to prove to be a point that is going to make a huge difference in his life, in the outcome of his life. Verse number 20, the first part that we read just a few moments ago, and he arose and came to his father. There's the return. Now he's different. He's altered. His mind has changed. His heart is broken. His wallet is empty. His spirit is crushed. He's marked by the world, but he's returning to his father. This young man's return, as he gets up and he heads home, as we mentioned a few moments ago, he does not know what's going to happen when he gets there. He could be rejected. He could be humiliated. He could be set out. He could be told, I told you so. I assume that under the law, he could have even put to death. But at this point, he doesn't care. He's tasted enough of the world's goods and been left empty that he realizes he has nowhere else to turn. And beloved, you and I were headed on that same path were it not for the work of God in our heart and our life in drawing us to him and receiving us when we came to him. You and I would be in just as miserable a state as this young man, wasting his life. It's easy for us to armchair quarterback and say, what a fool. How crazy do you have to be? I mean, you had it made. Look at what you squandered. How foolish do you have to be? But before we do that, I think we should look spiritually in the mirror of where we've been and the failures that we've made. And remember, there's been times that we've wasted our life. And were it not for the loving kindness of a good father to put his arms around us and receive us back, and were it not for the kindness of a good brother or a dear sister to push us back along the right direction and be that encouragement to us, we too would have spun our wheels and continued to waste our life. This man's story, this man's testimony, the tale of a life that is being wasted, despite having money, despite having popularity, despite apparently having friendships, despite having influence, his life was wasted. And what made the difference? Well, he had to return. He had to go back. He had to recognize his way wasn't going to work as he goes back. And this return, scene number four, is where our text closes this particular parable. Scene number four starts in verse number 20, the last part of verse number 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, remember what he said he was going to say. He said he was going to say, Dad, I just want to work for you. Dad, I just want to be a servant. Dad, here's what he says. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let me put myself in the shoes of this young man for just a moment. If I were this young man, or if this young man were me, here's where we would have done one thing different. I probably would have had the resolve while I was starving, wanting to eat the pig slop, that, you know what, I'm going to go tell Dad I messed up. Go tell Dad I messed up. But between there and Dad's house, I would have concocted a very good story of why I did what I did. And when I got to tell Dad, I would have began to try to negotiate. And tell Dad, well, Dad, you know, here's what happened. Here's what, you know, somebody, these people did this and it was somebody else's fault. But that's not what happens. This man is genuinely, he's the picture of genuine conviction and repentance, where he doesn't begin to make excuses. He goes and he does exactly what he says in his heart he's going to do. Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Dad, I've messed up. Scene number four. Scene four is the, without a doubt, my favorite scene in this particular passage. And that is, I would call it this, an awesome reunion. It started with a crazy request. It came to a very painful reality, realization. Then we've got this return as this young man has to make his way home, but the reunion is so sweet in what is pictured here. As this young man makes his way home, he doesn't begin to concoct a story. He doesn't begin to tell tell all kinds of excuses or reasons why he couldn't have, or why he shouldn't be held responsible. He takes the responsibility. He says, hey, I've messed up. I've done wrong. Would you let me work for you? Would you let me be a servant for you? But what does he find when he comes home? He finds reception, acceptance, welcome, his arms of a father that's love was bigger than his bank account, a father whose heart was bigger than his pride, a father whose love was bigger than his own name. Dad to son, welcome home. I don't care what it costs you. I don't care what everyone else thinks about us. You're mine, and I love you. What a reception. What an acceptance. What a picture of love and grace and compassion. The Bible tells us that this man ran. This dad ran. If you read many commentaries on this particular passage, you'll find that it's a pretty common thinking that it was undignified for men in this culture to run. I believe I could have gotten along on that aspect of that culture. But Dad here defies the norm in his response, and he runs to meet his son. Dad kissed him. Begins to demonstrate that connection, that acceptance, that willingness to restore what was broken. He found not just reception, but he found restoration. The Bible tells us that his dad ordered that the robe would be placed on him. Think with me for just a moment at where this young man has been, and how he's lived his life over the past days, weeks, however long. And you get to the point where you're hungry enough to borrow from the animals. And I say borrow, it'd really be stealing it because he had nothing to repay them with. So you get that hungry and that desperate. Can you imagine? This young man probably wasn't the most clean-cut, best-groomed individual when he came back home. But to cover the wear of the world and to cover the marks and the evidence of his foolishness, Dad says, put a robe on him. Anyone else that's around, they can't see the grime of the world on him. They can't see all of the marks of his terrible decisions. They see a robe that identifies him as family, as son, in his proper standing. His dad says, put a robe on him. His dad says, bring a ring and put it on his finger. I want him to understand the privilege of being my son. Bring the shoes and put them on his feet, because no child of mine is going to go barefooted. The servants may, but my sons don't. This young man, I want him to understand his privilege as my son, but I want him to be assured of his position in our family, that he is one of us. And when we think of this return, when we think of this scene, and how if this dad were like some that we know and probably have been exposed to, maybe even in churches, the response would be, well, he made his bed, he's got to lay in it now. Oh, he did it on his own. He's got to pay the price. He's got some tough lessons to learn. We don't find his dad doing that. We find his dad opening his heart, opening his arms. This young man found reception when he returned. This young man found restoration when he returned. And probably to his surprise, this young man found rejoicing. The Bible says they begin to eat. They begin to be merry. They begin to celebrate. Celebrate what? A life that was being wasted has now came back. I told you this morning that the way that the Lord introduces these parables, he starts with a lost sheep, which is, there was one lost out of 100, or 1%. And it was an animal. And then he goes to the silver, the coin. And there's one lost out of 10, or 10%. And it's materials. And now he comes to the picture, the parable of this young man and a son. And it's one out of 2. I think what we can see is this, is that there is no lost soul that is not important to our Heavenly Father. So important that He sent His Son, the spotless Lamb of glory, to shed His blood that that soul might be saved. I realize tonight I'm not preaching to a room full of sinners. I'm not preaching to a room full of those that are lost and undone. But tonight I'm preaching to people who we can share the testimony of this young man. There were times when our life was being wasted. And were it not for the open arms of a Heavenly Father who is willing to put His arms around us and receive us to Himself despite our foolishness and despite our failures, we too would be living in the pig pen. And I'm preaching to a group of people tonight that have those in our family, those in our neighborhoods, those in our workplaces, those in our classrooms. We have those whose lives are being wasted. And God has allowed our paths to cross with them that we might point them in the direction of home. God, help us to, number one, be sure our lives are not being wasted. And God, help us, number two, to, with all that is within us and at every opportunity that comes before us, that we do what we can to point others back towards home, where there is a Heavenly Father who stands with open arms, ready to receive sinful men. Verse number 1 and verse number 2 of Luke chapter number 15 tells us why Jesus is teaching on this subject. It's because the scribes and the Pharisees, they made an accusation against Jesus. He hangs out with sinners. He eats with them. He fellowships with them. And Jesus is pointing out to these people, there is not one sinner that is not of the utmost importance to my Heavenly Father. And that's where I will spend my time, my energy, and my emphasis. Might we be like Jesus and point lost souls to our Heavenly Father. And might we, if our life is being wasted, might we tonight return to Him. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?